Our reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Thanks be to God.
Julie, you're amazing. Thank you so much. That was beautifully read. Father, I ask that you would speak to each of us now through the power of your Holy Spirit. And that you would not only be speaking to us, that you would, even while I'm speaking, be filling us with your presence and your love, that you'd be transforming us from the inside out, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've got your Bible, please do get it out. That would be wonderful. And if you're a note taker, no need to worry about having brought pens today, because Simon has wonderfully provided them for us. I do think it's really important to bring Bibles and notebooks and stuff to church, although I discovered it is a slightly dangerous thing last week, because I was driving home, and we were going up this really straight bit of road, and Josh said, "That's weird. I think a little bit of paper just flew past my window." And I thought, don't be so ridiculous. But anyway, I thought, I better listen to him. So I pulled over the car. Look, you know, there's nothing wrong with the car. So we drove car. We got home. When we got home, I was like, "Darling, where's my Bible and my Bluetooth keyboard?" And he was like, "I don't know." Anyway, the long story short, Peter had been giving me the whiteboard back that they'd wanted for the Healy on the Streets thing. And I couldn't, because the car's really old, it doesn't have a magic, sort of zapper. So you actually have to get the keys out like you need to do in the 70s, you know, and actually put them in the keyhole. And anyway, so to do that, I couldn't carry the board and the keys and everything. So I put my Bible and Bluetooth keyboard on the roof of the car. And while we were putting the thing in, I'd completely forgotten about them and driven off. And my Bible had got three quarters of the way home, sitting on the roof of the car. But unfortunately, it didn't quite make it the whole way. And it was looking slightly... I went back. And it was there. I found it. It's looking slightly dirtier than it was before. I think even my Bluetooth keyboard survived, despite being in the middle of the carriageway. I think it was so much in the middle that the wheels of the cars just went either side of it. So I still haven't used it. So I'm hoping it's still working. But anyway, so it's the dangers of bringing your Bible to church. But I would encourage you to embrace those dangers because it's really great. Then you can just make sure that I'm actually reading what I'm supposed to. So we're continuing this morning our series on healthy living, life lessons from Ephesians. And we're going to be looking at what I think must be in contention, or we're going to come across one of the verses that must be in contention for the most misused verse in the Bible competition. I didn't know if any of you guys spotted it on the way through while Julie was reading to us. Any thoughts? See, this is where, if you had your Bible open, you could do a quick, help, what's it, what could it be? I'll give you a clue, it's near the end. I'll give you a clue, it's in verse 15. Oh, speaking the truth in love, thank you very much. Has anyone ever come across this verse being in used to do a mega character assassination and then go, but it's all right, it's in love. Has anyone come across that before? Well, I know I definitely have. And that is not what this verse is about at all. And we're going to come on to that. And I don't mean that in a, you know, sometimes you have those things where it hurts in the short term, but you know they were right, and that's all right. You know, but there are other times when it is literally just a character assassination. But the thing is, one of the issues with this verse is that when it's used like that, it's taken completely out of its context. And to understand what Paul is trying to communicate, we need to start rather tangentially with church order. Now, I can hear a sort of existential groan going on, because I know church order sounds incredibly dull, but please stay with me on this. You know, how should the church be led? And there's loads of leadership theory out there with lots of slick aphorisms. Things like, you know, a leader is one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. Management is doing things right. Leadership is doing the right things. Leadership is not about a title or designation. It's about impact, influence, and inspiration. A good leader inspires people to have confidence in the leader. A great leader inspires people to have confidence in themselves. All good and wise things. I think my favorite leadership style is probably controlled chaos with snacks. But, you know, when I was thinking, I think it's actually really hard to lead well at this moment in history. I mean, just look at our last selection of prime ministers. You know, there's been no sort of Churchillian, we will fight them on the beaches, bringing us together as a nation and forging a national destiny. Just more like a sort of slow feeling of disintegration. And when it comes to church leadership, you know, there are various different models of church leadership in the New Testament. We are, as I said at the beginning, an Anglican church, even if we don't look much like one. And the Anglican church is founded on the threefold order of bishops, priests, and deacons. That's how the church, the Anglican church, organized itself. And this order is a biblical order. It's based on roles in the early church mentioned in Acts, Timothy, and Titus in particular. I think those roles are slightly, if you go back to the translation of the original names, it's basically about having overseers, people who look after a number of different congregations, elders who look after the congregations themselves, and servants or deacons. Although, to be honest, the Anglican Church doesn't really, even though we say to be biblical, we have a threefold order of ministry, deacons are really not a thing at all. You know, there is a permanent diaconate, which are about three people are in. And then otherwise, priests pass through the diaconate on their way to becoming priests. So, you know, the Anglican Church doesn't really do the threefold order terribly faithfully, even at the best of times. And there are two, I think, really, there are two main dangers with this threefold order, which it can easily slip into. First is that leadership can become really hierarchical. Often it's condensed into one person, the bishop in the diocese, and the priest in the parish. And I'm not sure that is the New Testament model. The second potential danger is that it can actually become very church-centered. You know, churches tend to be led by pastor teachers who focus on running their churches and looking after people rather than extending the kingdom of God more generally. And so this is the threefold model is a biblical model, but there are others. And another one we find in Scripture is here today in Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul sets out the fivefold order of ministry. This is verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so the verse clearly says that Christ himself gives to the church people with different callings. Apostles who have a specific commission to take ground for the kingdom of God, bringing the reign of Christ into every sphere of life. Prophets who receive divine revelation and communicate God's message. Evangelists who seek to reach those who don't know Christ and to make him known. Pastors who are dedicated to guiding, guarding, and nurturing others so they become healthy and whole in every way. And teachers who help develop and mentor others with knowledge and training to see them grow in faith. And I think what can be slightly confusing is that some of these orders of ministry, like prophecy and teaching, are spiritual gifts as well. But in this context, Paul's not referring to them as gifts given to individuals. The fivefold order is a gift to the church from Christ, but the callings are for individuals. And if you take the gift of prophecy, for example, every Christian can have a prophetic gift. Every Christian can hear the voice of God. But not every Christian is called to have the office or ministry of a prophet in a church. And to say the fivefold model here is referring to those who don't just have a prophetic gift, but actually have a ministry or an office of a prophet within a church context. And the other thing to note is actually the order of these ministries is actually really important. The list starts with the apostolic and prophetic roles. And these are related to the realm of the supernatural. They're about perceiving what's going on in heaven and bringing that to earth. And the reason that they're at the top of the list is that we're a kingdom people. And we need a kingdom culture to be set by apostles and prophets so that the evangelists, pastors and teachers are able to minister from this supernatural context. And this helps avoid the dangers of the church becoming hierarchical as well as inward and backward looking, because the focus is always on giving away the things that God has given us, partnering with the Lord in what he's already doing, and seeing the kingdom of God not only declared, but also demonstrated in signs and wonders. And these gifts have been given to the church with the most amazing purpose, to equip the Lord's people for works of service, to build up the body of Christ, to bring us to unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and to make us mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And I think that's really exciting. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And although the flow of the Spirit from the apostolic and the prophetic into the other areas of ministries is vital, the fivefold ministries are not actually meant to be a hierarchy, but a tapestry where the five different callings operate interdependently. You know, the church couldn't function with only apostles and prophets. We need the evangelists, pastors, and teachers as well. And it's not about all being the same or burdening one leader with full responsibility, but it's about equipping the entire body of believers for ministry in their own area of calling. And that's really important. But for most of us, particularly in traditional denominations like the Anglican Church, the chief danger, I think, is that we only have evangelists, pastors, and teachers, because these are the easiest to identify. The other thing I love about the fivefold order is that although it's given to the church, it doesn't have to be church-oriented. You know, you're called to be an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, pastor, or teacher in your family and your workplace as much as you are in your church. And that is a role that each of us then can have. Now, there's a whole sermon series on the fivefold tier, which I didn't have time to go into now. But hopefully, we might be able to come back to it at some point. If not, I can recommend some further reading. So that's the first thing I want to do, really just to set this verse, this much abused verse, in its context, that it's about church order and coming to maturity in Christ. You know, I think the fivefold is the most wonderful, exciting vision of church. But as with most things, the difficulty comes as soon as you get people involved. You know, it's great. It can sound wonderful in theory. But we all come with our brokenness and insecurity. And we tend to think that what we know and value are the most important things. And we're all like that. And the pastor will instinctively start to care for people as the most important value. The teacher will try and understand what's happening and to try and tell people how he thinks they should respond or she thinks they should respond. The evangelist doesn't care about anything except getting people saved. You know, the prophet wants to withdraw and hear from the Lord and communicate that, however tangential it may seem at the time. And the apostle will just be getting on, releasing new ministries and possibilities. And it's really easy, you know, for everything to start sort of pulling in completely different directions. And actually, what's more, both the apostolic and the prophetic ministries can be quite destabilizing because they're actually a conduit for heaven to break into earth. And that can be really quite uncomfortable for us. And I might say something naughty quickly. And I think that's one of the reasons also that the Anglican Church slightly struggles with them. One of the issues of being the state church is that, I won't go here. This is a really long rabbit hole, but I can see it, and I'm not going down it. But I have some thoughts about Christendom and stuff. And actually, John McGinley, in his book, he's coming to the Church Weekend Away, in his book, Church of Tomorrow, I think he has a really good thing about this point, this whole thing about Christendom and stuff like that. So I'd really, really recommend his book, and you can read it there rather than hear it here. And then I won't get into trouble as well, which is even better. And actually the destabilizing influence of the apostolic and prophetic ministries, it can be really uncomfortable because we have a tendency to be wary of things that we don't understand and over which we're not in control. But the thing is, if things are too comfortable, if they're too settled, it does actually lead to spiritual atrophy. You know, we need a little bit of discomfort to help us keep moving in to the new good things that the Lord has for us. You know, how on earth then, with all these different things, how can we make this work? And that's when we get to verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So what we know is that actually learning to speak the truth in love in the right way is actually really key for us to grow into maturity together. And part of that, I believe, is to grow in our own personal sense of security so that we're not threatened and unsettled by each other's different gifts, calling, and priorities. And we work through the differences and the consequent strains within the church by speaking the truth in love. And, I think one of the reasons why this verse is a candidate for one of the most abused verses in the Bibles, because usually when people say they're speaking the truth in love, what they're actually doing is they're speaking my truth in love, rather than, not necessarily speaking the truth. And we can use it as an excuse to say unkind things which flow from our own hurt and disappointment. Alternatively, we can also speak the truth, but in an unkind way. And we feel that we can get away with it simply by tagging in love at the end of it. Please, do not do this. Because the love here, the word for love, is agape. It's the self-sacrificial love. It is speaking for the benefit of the other person only, at cost to ourselves. It's not about airing our grievances, but it's actually about empowering the other person, releasing every individual believer into his or her unique identity and destiny, so that each believer will understand their unique significance in relation to the whole body of Christ. say, actually, this verse is not about telling people off for something you don't like that they've said or done. This is actually about seeing God in them and calling them up to be all that they can be in Christ. Isn't that exciting? You know, it's to help them know that they carry something precious that no one else carries. And for our church to be all that it can be, it needs every single one of us. And we need to learn to develop and release our gifts into the church and into the world as part of bringing heaven to earth. And we do this by honoring each other in the calling and gifting that the Father has given each of us. And so this verse is not about sorting out squabbles with one another. It's about helping the church to work as a conduit that brings heaven to earth, which radically transforms not only us in the church, but all those around us, in our families, in our workplaces, you know, our colleges and our communities. And this requires this sort of kingdom leadership structure of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And we learn to flow together as we learn to speak truth to one another in love, serving one another without agenda or offense. And I think that the first step to living this radical lifestyle is to see in each other, with our different callings, giftings, and priorities, to see each other as Father God sees us. And see, one of the things, my main job, as I'm sure many of you will know, is working for a charity called the Filling Station Trust. And one of the things we do whenever we get a new staff member is we get them in the middle, and we all gather around them, we lay hands on them, and we just listen to the Lord for them. Because one of the most amazing things is once you've caught a glimpse of how God sees someone and the purpose that he has for their life, it's impossible to treat them in quite the same way again. Once you've caught a vision for how God sees them and who he intends them to be. And, you know, differences of opinion and personality clashes can more easily be worked through when you see another person's heart, when you see their calling and how much they're loved by the Father. And to do this well, we need to be secure in the love that the Father has for us. And if you'd like to grow in this area, I'd really encourage you to think about coming on the Spirit Life course. And I know that it's coming to summertime, and the lure of being out in the garden or at the beach or on the water is very strong. But I truly believe that the investment of time will be worth it in terms of your journey of discipleship that the Lord wants to take you on. And during the Spirit Life course, we're going to be looking at the character of God and the fruit that the Father wants to grow in us by his Spirit. We'll be teaching practical means of dealing with some of the things that stop that process. And finally, we'll be encouraging and activating a Spirit-led kingdom lifestyle, rather like I've been talking about this morning. And I think it's going to be great. So we're going to be meeting at the Transformation Centre. It starts on Tuesday week, and we've got a few spaces left. So if you would like to come, please do sign up for that, because I think it's going to be a really good time. Because our culture is so individualistic. We love to be independent. We love to think of ourselves as free spirits who do our own thing in our own way. But as we become more aware of our own issues, as we're honest about our motivations and what is driving us under the surface, as we deal with the hurt that people have caused us, we will be growing to maturity, and we will find it easier to come into the wonderful, free, joyful, heavenly-centered way of being church that is sketched out here in Ephesians 4. We will no longer need to speak my truth without love to try and control people who are different or making me feel afraid. Instead, we can be gentle, we can show love, we can honor the person and empower them, offering them my strength towards their success. Well, I'm sorry, it's been a bit of a journey this morning to try and dig into what it means to speak the truth in love. We've looked at church order, how the fivefold ministry was given to the church by Christ to equip the Lord's people to build up the body of Christ until we reach unity and maturity. And part of the process of growing to maturity is to learn to speak the truth in love, to see the Father in each other, and to call us up to all he wants us to be, all that he won for us on the cross. It's not to air our own grievances, but to serve one another, empowering and releasing each other into all that we're called to be and to do. But the key to understanding church here in Ephesians 4 is not as a human system, but as a network of mutually independent, interdependent relationships which bring heaven to earth in the purposes of God. And we're just going to pray in a little bit. But before we do that, does anyone have any questions about what I've said? I think last time I was preaching, I mentioned our friend, Bruxy Cavey. He always used to say when he was preaching, you know, let's turn this monologue into dialogue. And I just wondered, is the idea of the fivefold, is that new to people? Does it make sense? Does anyone have any questions coming off the back of that? Or have I just explained it so simply that you all completely understand? Or either, the alternative, I guess, is be so incomprehensible you don't even need to start with asking a question, one or the other. Yes, Matthew. Is what, sorry? What, the fivefold ministry? Almost undoubtedly. But what you say, I mean, a deacon is really just a servant. Yes, yeah. So different churches have used the language in slightly different ways, which is slightly confusing. But if you go back to the original Greek, a deacon is basically exactly a servant. And I think one of the things I've been trying to say this morning is that, I mean, really, speaking the truth in love is about serving one another. You know, we're all called to be servants of one another. And, you know, in denominations, you may choose to use the term deacons for particular roles. But one of the things I love about the fivefold is that the roles within the fivefold are not so tied into traditional church structures. So it's possible to reevaluate them and I think see them in a New Testament context rather than to hear the word priest or deacon and think, oh, that must mean sort of X, Y, or Z, which it may mean, but it also may not mean. Yes. Atrophy, yes. So atrophy just means to get weaker. So if you've broken your arm and they put it in a cast and the muscles all waste away and you get weak, that's the technical term for that. It's the muscles atrophy. Yeah. And Nate, sorry, weird word. Any other questions, comments? Yes. That's a very good question. How does the fivefold ministry fit with Matt's role as the vicar here? That is a really good question. And I emailed Matt this week and said, Matt, I'm going to be talking about this on Sunday. Can we sit down and have a talk? So the answer is, I don't know. We're still trying to, but Matt and I are going to have a chat about it and we'll see. But I think the thing is, you know, I'm not advocating that we're an Anglican church. We can't move away from the threefold order. But I think there may be space to reinterpret it within the context of the fivefold. There are these two different models and they both have significant strengths. And I think it would be a mistake, you know, just to be unthinking about the way the church is organized. But we need to be seeking the Lord. Lord, how can we thrive as the body of Christ and Emmanuel as best? How can we serve one another to be all that we can be, not only for us, but actually, you know, they say the church is the only club sort of started for the benefit of its non-members. And actually, we don't just want to be about us. We want to be about our families who don't yet know Jesus. We want to be about our co-workers who don't yet know Jesus. We want to be about the suffering and bleeding and dying, which is great. Why, Lucas, you know, it's amazing hearing about what he's doing in Eastern Europe with terminally ill people. That's incredible. That's the kind of church we want to be. That's not just about this time on a Sunday, but is meeting people where they are. And I loved, actually, Simon, the prayer you prayed from Lectio this morning. You know, the church is the most significant organization that's brought wonderful change on this planet. And that's what we're called to be. And I think as a church, we'd like to be that as much as we possibly can in this little corner of Chichester and flowing into Eastern Europe or wherever the Lord calls us. Anything else? Great. Well, because I just think it's really good to be thinking about this today on Pentecost Sunday, because this, you know, on the day that we think about the birth of the church, because here in Ephesians 4, Paul gives us a radical reminder of what the church can and should be like. And the first step is a radical encounter with the Holy Spirit. It is Christ himself, through the power of the Spirit, who organizes and empowers the church, verse 16. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And if we're to be together what the Father purposes, we need to be filled and filled and filled with the Spirit. And as we read through the New Testament, we clearly see that the disciples kept on being filled again and again. You know, in Acts 2 that I read the first bit of this morning, you know, the disciples were so filled with the Spirit that they looked drunk. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were arrested, and when they were released, they went to a prayer meeting where they asked for more boldness. I think if I'd just been arrested, I'd probably be asking for less boldness, but, you know, they were, you know, better, greater men. But what's interesting is after they prayed, this is Acts 4:31, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit again and prayed and spoke the word of God boldly. In Acts 10:44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. They heard him speaking in tongues and praising God. Acts 13:52, the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Acts 19:6, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And we want to be so filled with the Spirit and that it changes the environment about us. And partly because it is such fun when the Holy Spirit breaks in. And we're just going to spend some time asking the Holy Spirit to come and to meet us and to fill us now, if that's okay. So if you wouldn't mind standing up, that'd be amazing. And our God is so good. And he loves to do good things in the lives of his children. And he wants to meet us. He wants to renew us. He wants to fill us. Yeah. It was the Holy Spirit who started the church on the day of Pentecost. And it's the Holy Spirit who maintains the church. And so, Father, I just ask that you would come and that you would be in this place right now by the power of your Spirit. We choose to wait on you. We choose to turn the affection of our hearts to you. Come, Holy Spirit. And just as we wait, you may feel a sort of weight coming on you. That's absolutely fine. That's just the presence of the glory of the Lord. You may feel a heat coming into your body. Again, it's completely normal. This is just what happens when our bodies react to the presence of God. You may feel that part of your body starts to shake. You might want to speak in the gift of tongues, which is a heavenly language. That's what is absolutely normal. It's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came and they spoke in tongues. And again, in a number of those verses that I read out, when the Holy Spirit came on them, they spoke in tongues. And tongues is just a heavenly language. that enables our spirit to speak directly to the Spirit of God. And if you feel you'd like to respond to the presence of the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues, that's absolutely fine. And if you have not yet received the gift of tongues, but you'd like to, we'd love to have a chance after the service just to pray and that the Lord release that gift to you, because it's often one of the first gifts of the Spirit that people get, and it's really important because it trains us to rely on the Lord. It's so useful for growing in the other gifts as we learn to flow in the Spirit. Yeah, so Holy Spirit, that's more of you. We wait on you. Holy Spirit, Lord. Sometimes people feel joy welling up inside them as the Spirit comes. Sometimes feel a lightness and a peace. Yeah, Lord, come and do all that you want to do. Just more, Jesus. Going to ask John and the band to come back up. But let's stay in this place of receiving. And if you'd like someone to pray with you, I'm just going to ask our prayer ministry team to come forward while we're singing. And if you would like prayer to receive the gift of tongues, and if you have a need for physical healing or healing for anything else, we'd love to, or if you've got any needs and you'd just like someone in the church to stand with you in prayer, then please do come forward as we're worshipping, and we would love to have a chance to pray with you.